Well, brethren, it is good to be back here once again. I wanted to say old faces, but I better say familiar faces, I guess. But I guess both of them's true. So I see a lot of gray hair out here just like mine. So, but it is God's Sabbath day, and it is the day that we come before Him. Brethren, we've been looking at those that God was delivering out of slavery in the day that Moses was upon this earth. And we looked at how God was taking them out of bondage, out of captivity. And we've been looking at how they rebelled over and over. God told you and me to remember what they did and how they rebelled. God is revealing more to His church where we are now and where we are going. So let's start today in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Here we see that Moses dies at 120 years of age. But let's pay attention to what God had written in His book about Moses. God tells us that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. So we can see that Moses had good eyesight, and Moses was in good health. And I think this was a wonderful way that God allowed Moses to die. We know that God was not allowing Moses to enter the promised land because of what Moses did at Kadesh when he struck that rock. God gave Moses a glimpse of the promised land and assurance that his people would enter that land. And I'm sure that God let Moses know about a far greater promised land when he will be resurrected into the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Eternal, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Eternal. Verse 6. We see that God Himself buried Moses in a secret place. God did this to prevent his grave site from becoming a shrine. We remember what was said in the book of Jude, that Satan and Michael fought over Moses' body. And we saw in a past sermon how God put limits on Satan. And I'm sure that Satan wanted to make the location of the burial site of Moses known so that he could use it for his benefit. But God would not allow Satan to do so. Verse 9. Moses laid hands upon Joshua, and we know that Joshua became a powerful leader. But let's notice what was said in verse 10. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Eternal knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders that the Eternal sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that might and power, in all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Brethren, no one would be like Moses in the remainder of the Old Testament. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. Moses foretold that a prophet like himself would appear, whom the people would follow. That prophet would appear in the New Testament and was Jesus Christ, as we know. John 1 and verse 17 tells us, as the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself attested to the credibility of Moses. When he said in John chapter 5, just over a few pages, in verse 45, John 5 and verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. But if you do not believe his writings, How would you believe my words? That was the question. So we should be excited because the promised land is just before you and me. Hopefully everyone has that same excitement and hope as we stand on the very brink of the promised land, the millennium, and the return of our Savior Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, to begin the millennial reign of the government of God upon this earth, a just government. And the 144,000 will join these faithful that we have been reading about. And we know that some will live into this wonderful time if they do not do as some of these that we have been reading about and rebel. They will get to see Moses and all those of our past that we have read about for many, many years, brother. Let's turn over to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And let's look at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Let's notice. But who can endure the day of his coming? And it's a question that is being asked. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He was set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you, let's notice, for judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away a stranger, an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, let's notice, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And it's the story of all of Israel, even to this day. And as we've seen in the sermon series about rebellion, we saw rebellion after rebellion. And we saw how it took place over and over. And what they did over and over. Verse 13. Let's notice. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Eternal. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And they do it this time, brother. We know that God is creating his family Elohim. God tells us in verse 16 that something is being written. So let's look at the last part. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Eternal and who meditate upon his name. They will be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So there is coming a time when we will not have to wonder who is serving the great God of this universe and his son. There is coming that time. Let's go back to Exodus. 20, and let's look at verse 2. We know this by heart. It's about the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 2. And let's focus on something God had written in His book. And He says, I am the Eternal, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And let's notice, out of the house of bondage. And we've been looking at how God was delivering them out of Egypt. And we saw what they did. They rebelled constantly. And that will be your title today, and this will be Rebellion Part 4. And this is what we're looking at, rebellions. And they did it constantly, as God said here. God said He was delivering you and me out of the house of bondage, from a household that holds its servants captive. And the word for house can mean household or family. And that, the way that it is written here. So it is a deliverance from a household of Egypt that holds its servants captive. We know that God is a creating God. And we've just been through a series of sermons about the creating God. And we know that God has eternally existed. And here He is telling us that it was He who has delivered us out of the household of Egypt into His family Elohim, a type of bondage. That's who's doing it. That's who's delivering us. When God called you and me, that's when He begins to deliver us out of this bondage into a new family where He is creating Elohim. And in these first four commandments, it's God's instructions to you and me about how to have a right relationship with Him. These commandments are for God's church, first and foremost, who is spiritual Israel. And these commandments also reveal that they are the very law by which God judges mankind. And we know that this world is not capable of keeping God's commandments at this time. We have seen how Israel rebelled over and over. And the lesson for you and me is not to rebel against our God and His Son. That's the lesson. And we have been looking at ancient Israel's history and what they did. And God tells you and me not to forget these examples that are written in His book. And we know that until all of mankind is called out of this bondage, out of sin, that they cannot keep the physical application of God's law. We know that the law is spiritual. And we know that it requires help from our God. And we know that to keep the physical and the spiritual application of God's law, it requires help, God's Spirit, to do such a thing. And we know this. And we have just seen that it was just a few that God used when He was bringing Israel out of captivity. It was just that few that He gave His Spirit to. And we saw through these examples of ancient Israel what man is like without God's Spirit. And we know that physical Israel had carnal human nature. And that's what they had. And we know that it is only when one is called into God's church and receives God's Spirit that it is only then that the physical and the spiritual application of the law can be obtained. And it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you and I have that ability. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received, and this is talking about those that are called into God's church. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural, the carnal, the physical man, and this includes physical Israel as well, receives not the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, even the Ten Commandments, brethren, because they are only spiritually discerned. And they are. And that is how they are received and understood. And we looked at how physical Israel behaved over and over. They rebelled. They did not benefit from God's law because we saw how they did not apply it to their life. But these examples are recorded for you and me, upon whom the end of the ages have come, so that we can learn from these examples. The Ten Commandments are for those in God's church, first and foremost. That's who it's for you and me. And they tell us how to live toward each other and toward our God. And it tells us how we are to live our relationships to the great God of this universe, who is the father of his family. When we look at Adam and Eve and the sin that they committed, when they began to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong, this was actually an act of rebellion against the great God of this universe and his way of life. And we saw how God separated himself from Adam and Eve and sent them out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer provided for by God. God removed Adam and Eve from his fellowship. They were disfellowshipped from God in his presence. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And this is about an immoral act that was taking place in the church of God at that time. And everyone knew about this relationship. And Paul said that they had actually allowed something to continue in their midst that was against God's instructions to them. Paul had already written to them not to keep company with anyone that would commit such acts. And we are not to keep company with fornicators, the covetous, the extortioners, and the idolaters of this world. We are not to take part with such. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, Paul said, deliver such a one for the destruction of the flesh to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, sin in those who practice it without repentance should be removed from the presence of God and from the presence of the church, the body of Christ. And just like Adam and Eve needed to be removed from the presence of God because of their sin, God tells you and me that a little leaven leavens the whole lump if it is allowed to continue. And we've witnessed that. The church is to judge an act of sin when it takes place, when it is sin. And when this type of sin takes place, they have actually chosen to rebel against God's laws, to disobey what God says about the way that you and me are to live our lives. Verse 11. But now I have written to you, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Let's notice who it's to. Anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, extortioner. And let's notice what is said. Not to even eat with such a person. From what have I to do with judging those who are outside? It's a question that's being asked, and let's notice. From what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Another question that's being asked. God's government works in His church, brother. But those who are outside the church, God brings to judgment in His time. Therefore, let's notice, put away disfellowship from among yourselves this wicked person. It's what God says. Someone who is in the church of God that is sinning. And when someone is rebelling against God and judgment has been given to someone that is resisting God's Spirit to dwell in them, it's actually what they're doing. The church of God is to participate and support that judgment as one. It's what we're to do. And they have actually become antichrist in actions and practice by their rebellious actions. That's what has taken place. And who would want to have fellowship with someone that has placed themselves against Jesus Christ and God the Father? We know that this world is deceived. But for one that has received God's Spirit, and God's Spirit has lived in them, and they have rebelled, it's a frightful thing, brother, to turn against the great God of this universe and His Son and rebel. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 1. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. And let's notice what's being said. We know most of these scriptures by heart. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I hope we all understand what we have been offered to be a part of God's family. A family that will have life without end. Eternal life. Age-lasting life. To be a part of God's family that will bring peace that will never end. It's an awesome calling, brother. And we are a family that is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're doing. And that's what we are, and that's what you and me are striving for. Verse 4. God says in His book, there is one body, there is one Spirit. And when I read this, I always think of those that were once a part of us. This always hits my mind. God says there is one body and one Spirit. And you are deceiving yourself if you think differently, brother. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and let's notice, and in you all. There is only one truth to believe and live by, brother. One. And there's only one source of God's truth, and that is from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we know the order. And then it's given to God's church through Ronald Wineland, an apostle and a prophet, and then to the church. That's how it works. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 15. Jesus Christ said that many are called, but few would be chosen. And He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" So these are questions that are being asked. And then we see the answer. Certainly not. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's who they belong to. They belong to God. They are not your own. "And you were bought with an awesome price." Jesus Christ, we cannot imagine how he has suffered when he was upon this earth. And there's no way that you and me can realize that amount of suffering that he went through. We can only read about it in God's book. But he suffered for you and me, and for all those that want this way of life. And I cannot imagine the suffering that he endured on that stake. And to rebel against God in Jesus Christ is a horrendous act. God tells us that there is only one spirit to rebel against. Only one. And if you do so, you become the enemy of Jesus Christ and God the Father, if you do such a thing. Let's go to John 17. John 17. We read this every Passover that I have ever been to. And let's start in verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. And let's see what Jesus Christ prayed about on his last night upon this earth. And this is what he said. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them," let's notice, "from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them." Let's notice how it's done. "By your truth. Set them aside by what you reveal to them through your truth." Your word is truth. Jesus made it clear that those that were called would be set apart from the world by the truth. And it's through the truth that God would give to them. That's how it's done. We now have 57 truths of God in God's end time church, the Church of God, PKG. Let's look at verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify, set aside myself, that they also may be sanctified." Set aside by what you know, brother. Set aside by that truth that is in your mind. That's how it's done. And we can see here that Jesus prays for all believers. And he said that he did not pray for those alone, but also that those, let's notice, who will believe in me through their word, through their word. The same truth, brother. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That you may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Brethren, Jesus Christ said that many would be called, but that few would be chosen. And we've seen through the years, and it's in the thousands now. It's in the thousands for me and my wife. And it's a hard thing to comprehend. We have seen thousands come and go. And it is a hard thing to comprehend. But it's happened. We have seen so many rebel against the truth of God and turn to their own understanding. Just like Adam and Eve. They turn to themselves to decide what is right and what is wrong. And to look at the way that they see it through their eyes, through that carnal mind, once God's Spirit leaves. And we have seen so many make wrong choices. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and let's look at verse 1. And let's see what we find. God tells you and me to do something. And He tells us to lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, and desire the pure milk of the Word. In other words, we are to do these things, to put them aside. Lay aside all of these things and look as newborn babes and desire the pure milk of what is true, the truth. And the truth comes from God and the Word from God, that you may grow. And we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here we see God telling us that Jesus Christ has been chosen, and it's relating to Him as coming to Him as a living stone. Something that is alive, brethren. And as verse 4 tells us, that is rejected by men, but chosen, let's notice, by God and precious. You also, talking about those who have God's Spirit as living stones, and let's notice, are being built up a spiritual house. I hope we understand this. And I hope we understand the temple is being measured. The temple for the millennium. And the final touches are being put upon that temple. Those that will be in the 144,000. And those that will be and live until the millennium. God's church does not cease to exist, brother. And we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be, it says, put to shame in the New King James, but it means confounded. You wouldn't be confounded. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling. And let's notice, they stumble, being disobedient to the Word. And they rebel. Disobedient to the Word. And they rebel. And they lose. Once they rebel, that which they were appointed to become a part of. When God calls someone, He is offering to them to become a new creation, a part of His family, a part of God's family. Brethren, Elohim. It's an awesome calling to be called by the great God of this universe. And I hope everyone understands what God has offered to them. I really hope you understand. Let's look at verse 9 and let's notice what's being said. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He called you out of that darkness because you had absolutely no understanding of the truth. None. But now He has called you into His marvelous light. And He has revealed His plan to you. And He's revealed it to you about what you are to become a part of. Elohim. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So that you can become a part of Elohim, brethren. Jesus Christ paid that awesome price for our sins and for the whole world when we understand. How could anyone turn away from such a calling, brother? Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. But it is an incredible offer, brother. Let's go over to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. And we'll start in verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17, that's where we'll pick it up. And we have been looking at Moses and how the people rebelled. And let's take a look at how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In verse 17, it's talking about the wilderness way. And it's a way that didn't exist, brother. There was no such way. A way that was not. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones up from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Eternal went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as, let's notice, to go by day and night. So that's how they traveled. And they traveled in the dark as well. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And God led them in a way that they did not know. And God could have taken them by the way of Shur. But God took them by the way of the wilderness through the Red Sea. A way that was not. Brethren, God's way has to be revealed by Him. And it has to be revealed, and then a decision has to be made. All of us in God's church had to face this when we were called. And it was to follow God or not follow God. That was the decision. Let's go back to the book of Malachi. We know that the people murmured as they were being led. And the murmuring is usually against those that are leading God's people. That's who it's usually against. And it was Moses in his day. And it was also Aaron, but today it's the leadership in God's church. Mainly Ron and Laura that murmuring takes place against. And this has never changed down through time. They murmur today, just as they murmured against Moses. And Malachi, and let's focus on a few verses in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, and let's look at verse 13. And it's talking about where the people complained harshly. And God had this written in His book. And it says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Eternal. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" In other words, what have they spoken against God? That's what they're asking. "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, and they even tempt God and go free. And they do to this day. They go free. But it's not over. And it's going to be taken care of in just a short while. It's not long now. But we can see through this scripture, these scriptures, an attitude. And it's an attitude of defiance against the great God of this universe. That's what it is. And it's not changed down through time. And they find fault with the leadership that God has placed over His church at the end of an age. When those that have walked amongst us leave God's church, it's usually some disagreement with some teaching or some truth that God has revealed that has been inspired to be given to His church through His human servant. And then they disfellowship themselves from God and they follow some other way other than what God called them to be a part of. That's what they do. And they rebel. That's what it is. It's rebellion. To turn away from God's one true way that is given through His one true church. It's actually rebellion against the great God of this universe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who it's against. It was not against Moses in his day. And it's not against the leadership in this day. It's against God when we understand. And against His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who it's against. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 15. We know that God is measuring His temple. And those who worship in it at this time. We are in the year of dedication. And changes are being made. Those in God's church have to be careful as changes are made. The human mind does not like change. So we have to be careful. And we have to understand that God is in charge. And God places those in places and in positions that they are best suited for. That's what He does. Matthew 20 and verse 15. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" So, we see a question that's being asked. We belong to God, brother. We just read that a few scriptures ago. And God is saying in His book, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Another question. So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called and few are chosen. Mankind in his mind limits God to a physical plane. And even with God's Spirit, we cannot grasp the great God of this universe. He is so vast that we cannot do such a thing. So, people have to view God in their mind. They have to view Him sort of like a human being and how they behave. So when they read about or hear about God in the Old Testament, they view God as an angry God with wrath and with jealousy. So when they read such accounts that we have been reading about, such as Korah, and they look at how God judged Korah and his followers after they rebelled against Moses, which was actually against God, they view God as unfair, a harsh God, unjust, an angry God. And they fail to realize that Jesus Christ is fully of God. And Jesus Christ has the same character as the Almighty God, His Father. They are the same. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, just over a few chapters. And let's look at verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And it's talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness. That's the context of what's being discussed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let's notice what it's about. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And it's the only way that you can understand and know the truth of God. God has to show it to you, brother. It's the only way. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood, but let's notice, by the things that are made, even His eternal power, and so that they are without excuse. In other words, you can look at this physical creation. You can look through that Hubble telescope, and it's never ending. It's as far as man can see, brother. And it's awesome what man can see through that Hubble telescope. And I look at those pictures, and I know some of you do too. And it's awesome. And you cannot comprehend just that in itself. It's beyond comprehension, even for you and me. But let's continue on. God tells us that they are with it without excuse just because of this one thing. What you can see through that Hubble telescope. How could you deny there being a God when you look at such pictures as that? Because of just that physical creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were thankful, but let's notice, became futile, let's notice, in their thoughts, in their minds, the way they think, and their foolish hearts, better said, minds, were darkened. Professing to be wise, God says they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And this happened. It happened when Moses came on the scene. Remember the golden calf? Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, their minds, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Just like Adam and Eve. And man has believed that lie ever since. And he's worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. Let's notice. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And when we look around at this world, we can see every one of these, brother. Everything that God had written here in His book, we can see it. It's all right before you and me. Right before our eyes. And it's like a movie. It's like fast forwarding through a movie in time. Verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, let's notice, are deserving of death. And God has reserved a day of judgment for those that do such a thing. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But there is a day coming, brother, that day of judgment for those that do such as this. And we saw through the past sermons how their minds became so depraved, and they committed sin upon sin through their rebellion and their actions. And we saw the harlotry that was committed and the sexual sins that were committed and everything that they partook of after all they had seen what God did. And when we look back at ancient Israel, we can actually do worse with God's Spirit. To rebel against the great God of this universe and His Son, after you have received God's Spirit, is an awful act of rebellion, brother. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned, they so damaged their mind that God had given them. That's what they did. It's also what happens when one leaves God's church. Their mind is so damaged, and they think in their mind they've not left God. That's what they think. They can worship God on their terms, in the place of their choosing, not in the place of God's choosing. And they damage their mind beyond repair. That's what they do. And talking back about Adam and Eve, their reasoning became distorted because of the sin in their rebellion. By going against God and His instructions on how to live their life. So we can begin to see why they hid from God because of what had taken place, the sins. God revealed in His book about things that infect this mind. And we've had recent sermons about these things that affect the mind. And there are three that really affect the man to mankind. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can pretty much sum it up to those three. And when any sin we know hurts the mind, brother. Any sin. And when the whole mind is infected, it has a lot of bearing on one's life, especially in their relationships, especially how one thinks toward others. And the more that one sins in their life, the more the conscience becomes seared. And when this happens in any sin, especially in a relationship, it will greatly affect that relationship in this life. So when we talk about the bondage of this world, Satan's world, God is revealing more about the cause of this kind of bondage. And we've just read about a lot of it in this book. When we understand, we can see why Adam and Eve wanted to hide from God. They knew they had disobeyed God, and that it was an act of rebellion. We saw how they justified the taking of the forbidden fruit. And when they did partake of that forbidden fruit, they damaged their mind, brother, and their thinking. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life had caused many, many to turn away from their God. I have seen it over and over. And when one does so, it affects correct thinking about God's way of life. And the sad thing is, they don't know it, brother. And I've observed it over and over. In the past sermons, we have looked at how the Israelites went deep into sin. And it was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that they gave their mind over to. And we saw how perverted and how rebellious and how bold the Israelites became. When Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, Satan was there with all of his enticements. God had provided everything that Adam and Eve needed on a physical plane in the Garden of Eden. And everything spiritually that they needed also. There was one tree in the garden that God told them not to partake of, and if they did, they would die. And we know what happened. Satan came along and told them that they would not die, and they believed the lie. So Adam and Eve came under bondage when they did so. And so has all of mankind for 6,000 years. But God will begin to really free mankind from bondage in just a short while. The tree that Adam and Eve partook of is about the basic choices in life. And it is a result of using their mind to do their own thinking without God. They elevated their thinking to a plane that is God-like, brother. And it's a scary thing when one does such a thing. To elevate one's thinking above the great God of this universe and His Son. Because that's what they do. And this is why we call it the words that we do. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual idolatry. Because they have become unfaithful to the great God of this universe. And they have rebelled against the instructions to them of the correct way to live life. And it is idolatry against God. Because it raises one's thinking of doing things different from the way that God has said to do them. Adam and Eve sinned and polluted their minds when they took it upon themselves to go against God and partake of that fruit. And their minds became infected spiritually. And God removed them from the Garden of Eden because of their rebellion. And they no longer had access to the great God of this universe and His instructions of the correct way to live life. They were on their own. with their physical mind, with a being that would influence that mind mightily, brother. God put them out of the Garden of Eden and gave them over to their own way of thinking, to make their own way through life, to use their mind, to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And all of mankind ever since has followed that same path, except for one, Jesus Christ, the only one. We are under bondage at this time. And we know this because we know about the physical and we know about the spiritual. And we've seen on a physical plane what the government has done to God's church, this physical government. Just this part of bondage. The oppressive governments of this world. Talking about spiritual Assyria. It's worldwide. And this has been manifested mightily to God's church about this spiritual Assyria. And we know down through time that the governments of this world have always persecuted God's people, especially the prophets. And they are persecuted by the government even to this day, brother. Even to this day. God always told Israel over and over to choose life or death, blessings or cursings. We understand that God's way produces blessings and will lead to spirit life, eventually, age-lasting life. Eventually, wrong choices produces curses in this life, if not repented of, and will lead to eternal death eventually. We have seen many that have been called and have received God's Spirit into their lives and have gone astray and rebelled against God's way of life. And they have forgotten where they learned the truth. That's actually what happens. And they've done just like Adam and Eve by rejecting the knowledge of God's way of life and making choices by using their own mind. And they are cut off from God's Spirit and God's relationship with them. And they decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And they choose the way of life that they see it through that mind, that physical mind. Let's go over to Romans 8. And let's see what was written and inspired by God to be written. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Brethren, this is an awesome statement. And it's an inspiring thing to understand. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's us, brother. That's the church of God at this time. That's who this is to. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Let's notice. From the law of sin and death. In other words, if you continue, you will be eventually free from sin and from death. You will have age-lasting life, brethren. Eternal life. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's why it was done, brother. On account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it better be the church of God, brother. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. And that's exactly what happens. Just like ancient Israel. Adultery. That's the big one. Physical adultery, spiritual adultery. But we understand that spiritual adultery is the worst one. And when that mind turns, they turn back to those kind of things. But those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, lest notice, is death. It's what it is if you rebel against the great God of this universe. You will die if sin is not repented of. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what you will have eventually. It will be real life and real peace when we get through all of God's plan. Verse 7, God tells us that the carnal mind is enmity, hostile against God. And that's what it is. The mind without God's Spirit. And when one leaves God's church and God's Spirit leaves them, that carnal mind is hostile against God. And they become antichrist. Against God. Against Jesus Christ. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And it's because it's a spiritual thing. It's not just about physically keeping the law. It's a spiritual matter. The spirit of the law. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And I hope this is the case with everyone in this room. That's where you're at. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and I hope it does, brother. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Must notice. But the Spirit is life. Real life. And it will eventually lead to eternal life. Age-lasting life. Because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Let's notice. Through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to this flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what will happen. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, let's notice what's being said. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you're not submitting and being led by that Spirit, you are in deep trouble, brethren. Verse 15. Let's notice. It's talking about this bondage that we've been talking about. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, God is bringing us out of this bondage. Spiritually and physically. And we received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's not long, brethren, before it will be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And we are on a countdown to when it will be done. The revealing of the sons of God. And we know the order. It will be the 144,000 when Jesus Christ returns to this earth that will be revealed. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also, let's notice, the creation it also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And the birth pains are getting strong now, brother. We know the church is being measured. We know that the ministry is being measured, also the people of God. And it is the year of dedication, and changes are being made. Verse 23 tells us that this creation is groaning, and we are groaning right along with it. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And we do. We are waiting for that adoption. And this says eagerly. And that's true. We eagerly await for that adoption, the redemption of this body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This carnal mind is enmity, hostile against God. And the carnal mind is an enemy, and it fights against God and His Son. We know that this mind without God's Spirit is not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. Man in his mind does not want to answer to anyone. Man wants things his way, even at the expense of others sometimes. All we have to do is turn on the TV. We can see the results of man's mind and how perverted that mind has become. Man cannot govern himself, brethren. He's not capable of doing such a thing. And it's only God and through God's mind that a creation can take place that can govern mankind. And that will take place in just a short while when God's government will be set up upon this earth. All these rebellions of the mind, the thinking, the judging, the deciding from one's own reasoning creates much struggles in this life, this physical life. It affects marriages. It affects family. And we can only have true peace through God's way of life. That's the only way. By God calling men and women and opening their minds to the truths of God and the correct way to live life. It's the only way. It's the only way that it can be done. God has to open this mind. And when He does so, we will have, when everyone has God's Spirit and receives God's Spirit, those that have it, we receive so many blessings in life when that occurs. And blessings come through the obedience to God's laws that tell you and me how to live. We know about these blessings. We experience them. We see them. We know that God placed laws in motion that produces blessings when obeyed and curses when disobeyed. We know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God They rebelled against God's way of life. And they brought upon themselves curses. If we remember, God cursed the ground so that Adam would have to till that ground. They brought upon themselves spiritual and physical curses. God told Adam that he would earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And the spiritual guidance that they both had with the great God of this universe before sin entered their lives would no longer be available to them. Just think about that. We don't reflect on that very much. But to have access in the Garden of Eden to God that was supplying your every need, and to be able to communicate with the great God of this universe, and then all of a sudden, sin is there. And you no longer have that communication. Can you imagine such a thing? But that's what some do when they turn their back on God and rebel. We live in this world that is Satan's world at this time. But you and me have help. And we have understanding through God's Spirit about His plan for mankind. And we know how He will deliver man out of bondage, physically and spiritually. We know God's plan. We know that we will have to live in this world until the times of restitution of all things comes about in the millennium. We know that blessings will then begin to be poured out, and obedience to God's way of life will be taught and observed. We are blessed now as our minds are open and our minds are being healed spiritually. And we are learning to think differently and overcome the ways of this world, Satan's world, as we come into unity and harmony with God's way of life. Atonement. That's what it means, atonement. Atonement with the great God of this universe, atonement. When we live God's way of life, our relationships in life become more blessed. And we begin to have excitement for God's truth and for God's plan for mankind. And we begin to have excitement for life. Because we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And hopefully all sitting here will see that return. And it's exciting to live at this time. And I hope you are excited about being alive at this time, when the great God of this universe will send His Son back to this earth in just a short while, to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and set up the government of God upon this earth. A just government. Without oppression. Without bondage. And that will produce peace that our minds cannot comprehend. And except for a short while at the end, where peace will be interrupted for just a short while, when Satan will be released. What God has given to you and me at this time is impossible to share with others. But God is getting ready in just a short time to chain a being called Satan. And we will be able to share what we are experiencing now. And then we will be able to share, and it will be very exciting when all of this starts to take place. We cannot imagine a world without rebellion. We cannot imagine a just government upon this earth. We certainly cannot imagine a world without oppression. We cannot imagine a world where blessings will be poured out. We cannot comprehend a world where minds will be healed spiritually. We are suffering in this world that is hostile against God because the curses are so great and growing so fast at this time. We can see the blessing that God has promised, that God promised, and they have been taken away. We know that not all the suffering is caused by Satan, but it is caused by the system, Babylon, that was created by him, by Satan. And God's people will suffer right along, just as they did in ancient Israel for a while. And I think it was the first four plagues that they suffered through. And God's people will probably suffer right along until God says no more. This world is suffering, but God's people are being blessed more than ever as this age comes to a close. Our minds are being transformed by the great God of this universe and His Son. And we are blessed with that which is spiritual, especially understanding. As this world is speeding to a crescendo that our minds cannot comprehend, brother. God's church is being blessed in spiritual growth and strength. The transformation of the mind through and by the truths of God. That's how it's being done. So we are blessed spiritually by growing in unity and agreement with God. So while the world is descending into chaos, God's church is preparing itself for the kingdom that is coming to this earth in just a short while. And you and me as the church of God, the members of the church of God, are not to participate in the chaos that is coming upon this world. God is getting ready His church for the millennium. And the temple is being measured and prepared. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, brethren. But God is delivering His people, just as He delivered Lot in the time of his stay upon this earth out of that sinful city. This is a time for the church of God to press forward as never before, as this temple is being measured. It's not a time to let down, and it's not a time to become weary, as God is preparing His temple for the millennium. We are human, and we can begin to feel worn out due to the stresses and age of this life. And we can actually let down spiritually, even with God's Spirit. But our focus should be more on God and His power to deliver you and me, His people. And we must have faith and not rely on self. We have to rely on God and His Son. And when we look at Adam and Eve and how it all happened, how it all took place, when we look at how they came under bondage, and when we look at how God is bringing His family, His church, out of bondage, we can see how. And it begins with you and me, brother. And that's an awful thing to understand. We live at the end of an age when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And this bondage will be taken away, and it begins with those that are here at that time. And whether you live until the millennium or whether you are part of the 144,000, it is an awesome thing to understand. We saw how Korah stirred the people up against Moses. And we know it was not against Moses, it was about God. And we know to whom they let themselves be influenced by, even though they did not have God's Spirit. God gave it as an example in His book. And we know that Satan was there stirring up the minds, just as he is today. All we have to do is watch the news. We can see it. We can see it taking place, and we can see it gaining strength. We can see the attitude, the hostilities, the rebellions throughout this world. And the whole world is on fire when you really look at it, brother. It's like a consuming fire that will grow. I hope we understand and see it. I hope we see and understand enough not to ever partake on what is going on in this world, what is coming upon this world. God gave these things in His book as examples for you and me. Those that live at the end of an age. God's judgment was given swiftly at that time to Korah and his followers that rebelled. We know that God asked Job if he could reserve a day of judgment in the future for those that rebel without repentance. And we know when that is. It is the lake of fire. There is a final judgment for all that have rebelled. And all those that have refused to repent and live God's way of life. Malachi tells us that they would be ashes under the soles of our feet. Ashes under the soles of our feet for those who don't want this way of life and rebel. Never to have life again. Eternal death. Death for all of eternity. Today that satanic spirit still influences mankind. But we can see they are moving away from God's church into the world. We can see it on the news. We can see the rebellions that are growing on that TV screen. God says that Satan is the prince of the air, the god of this world. So we can see why the trials and the tests are here. And God uses it for good to refine His people. That's what He does. And this has to infuriate Satan when God does this. When we yield to God instead of trying to work things out our way, we are to exercise faith in God and that God truly knows the best way for our lives to be changed, in order to create what is best for us in His plan and in His government. And God makes changes. We need to understand that when changes takes place, it is for our benefit. God is creating His family Elohim. Can the clay tell the potter how he should make them into something else? Or make them in some other form or some other way? Do we believe that God knows best? Do we believe that God knows exactly what it takes to create Elohim? As members of the body of Christ, those that have God's Spirit, we are to yield to the direction that God leads, wherever that might be. It may be to the right, or it may be to the left. We must focus more than ever on examining ourselves before God and His Son, as we seek to know our true motives and our intent of the heart or of the mind, better said. We need to do these things so that we can repent more quickly of error when we find it and embrace more readily God's judgment for our motives and for our actions. We are under judgment now, brother. We can see the measuring of the temple is about you and me. That's who it's about. Those that live at the end of this age, we know that the example in this book, God's book, that they were given to those that would live just before Jesus Christ would return to this earth. God gives you and me instructions So let's turn over to Ephesians 5. And let's see what God had written for you and me. Instructions. Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 1. God tells us to be imitators of Him as dear children. In other words, it's telling you and me as children of God to listen to God's instructions. And He tells us to walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's how it's written. We do not want to go against God, brother. It's like a well-behaved child. It's a blessing, and you enjoy being around them. But if you've got an unruly child, it's not always a pleasure to be around them. And that's pretty much what God is saying. And He says in verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, because you would be like an unruly child. But He says to be as is fitting for saints, for those that are set aside. And in other words, it's telling us to live the way that God says to live and be a good child of God. Verse 4. Let neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. And this coarse jesting can get out of hand sometimes. And it's a front for some people when you see this sort of thing. Sometimes people have complexes, and they use this for a front. God says we are not to do those things. God says they are not fitting to do such a thing. But we should rather give thanks to Him for telling you and me the correct way to live. That's what we should do. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God, let's notice, come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Brethren, we were all in the darkness. And God tells us so. God tells us that we are now in the light in the Lord. And He tells us to walk as such. To walk as children of light. To be an obedient child of God. For the fruit of the Spirit, the way that we live life, is in all goodness. In other words, what we portray. Righteousness and truth. That's what it should be. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And that's why you're here on the Sabbath. To find out what is acceptable. And that is how we learn. Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. That's how God teaches us on this Sabbath day. God tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we don't have much time anymore. And we need to redeem the time that is before us, before you and me. And the days of evil, but there is coming a time when a good day will be here in just a short while. It won't be long. Therefore, God tells us not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's why you're here. to understand. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that's where your focus should be. Not on partying. Not on having a good time with a lot of wine. There's nothing wrong with wine, but God tells us not to fill our belly with wine. God tells us to be filled with the Spirit instead of filling our belly with wine. God tells us to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. Let's notice, in the fear of God. Today we have looked at what was written about those that rebelled. We've looked briefly at the day of judgment that many will face for their rebellion. A judgment for eternity. Never to have life anymore. Death for all eternity. That is God's final judgment. Some things are just the plan of God. So we are not to put ourselves in the position of going against God's plan. Especially going against and rebuking one in authority that God has placed one in the church of God. For our last scripture, let's go over to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, and we'll start in verse 1. Leviticus 10, and we will look at the importance of obeying God in the way that He says things should be done. And it's about the profane fire of Nadab and Abihu. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire upon it, put incense upon it and offered, let's notice, profane fire before the Eternal, which God had not commanded them. In other words, they did not do it the way that God says to do it. So it was an act of rebellion, brethren. They had actually rebelled against the instructions of the great God of this universe. Can you imagine doing such a thing? When we put it in context, can you imagine doing that? Doing such a thing? Disobeying God. Just like Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They disobeyed God and His instructions. They offered profane fire before the Eternal, which God had not commanded them. And let's notice. So fire went out from the Eternal and devoured them. And they died before the Eternal. This is the same thing that will happen at the end, brother. For those that have rebelled against God, there is a lake of fire that will consume them. And they will die before the great God of this universe and His Son and all that will be there. And let's notice what Moses said to Aaron that God told him to say. Because it says, this is what the Eternal said to Moses. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, let's notice, before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. And this is what must take place, brother. All who will be there in the end will regard the great God of this universe as holy. And that will conclude the sermon today.